Please be seated. As you've been coming, are aware of, we are in a mini series, soon to be concluded, on lessons in leadership from the Bible. I'm not allowed to walk around. I have to kind of stay here because of the speakers. So every time Mark does this, I have to come back. Okay. See, one of my fears is I do that. I walk over there and I get right about there, and then I forget where I am, and my notes are way over there, right? So then we'll just go to the next true story of Mr. Goldberg's. I have more, but not today. Lessons in leadership. Last week, it was actually entitled The Master's Men. You know, we asked some questions. I'll ask some of those again today as we lead into the next phase. If you were entrusted with the most important message of all time, which we have been, and were commissioned to get that message out as quickly as possible to all the world as a matter of the utmost urgency, how would you do it? How would you accomplish it? Who would you choose to deliver that message? Who would it be? Back in Yeshua's time, who would you have chosen? The people we know about back then, what kind of people? What were their qualifications? What did they need to do this task? And I ask a question, what must they have been like? And their families and so on. What were these people like? Well, we briefly looked at some last week. We found out that they were, in fact, people just like us. They became usable for the kingdom because of one thing. They submitted themselves fully to following Yeshua. Those are key words. They took it very serious. They took it serious. They took Acts 1:8 serious at the risk of their life. It wasn't just, well, that's nice. No. They did it. They changed the world in a short amount of time. They, as we saw, they were not perfect. In fact, they might have been the 12 most likely to fail that Yeshua chose. When you take a look at what they were really like. Immature. The list goes on. We saw it last week. But he chose them. Yeshua uses people like them. He did it. We see that. And he uses people like us who are not perfect. To further his kingdom, to change the world. They made it, those guys back then, the number one priority of their life. Okay? It wasn't, here I am, send him. No. It was their number one priority. Now this morning, the title of this message is called Called to Discipleship. Now, we gave you a little comparison of disciples and apostles last week. I want to walk through it again as I move into some new things. A disciple is one who learns. The word means disciplined learner. We learn something. You're a student. All right? An apostle is one who is sent. It means sent one. A disciple receives a message. An apostle transmits the message. There are lots of disciples, all right? Lots of learners, lots of students. You choose to be a disciple in the time in which we live. You make a choice like that. There are few apostles. There are few witnesses. Acts 1:8, you will be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, there are few. He calls and chooses those that he sends. He calls and chooses those that he sends. Again, Acts 1:8. And what do they do? They're witnesses. They're sent to be witnesses. So we asked a question last week. Are you called to be a student, a disciple, called to be a witness, an apostle, one who is sent, or maybe both? Are you? Well, you're called to be one for sure. You're called to be a disciple for sure. That's for sure. Except it requires a choice. You have to respond to the call. We must know something before we can tell something. And we must tell what we know. That's the Great Commission. Yeshua needs disciples before he can send apostles. All right? They are trained. He trained that group of 12 for 3.5 years. Pretty intense training. All right? He wants to make apostles out of his disciples. He wants to send them when they're ready. And he may want to send some of us in this room. He wants them foremost, though, to be willing to be sent. Are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to be transformed from a disciple into an apostle? from a receiver to a sender. He wants those who are willing to be sent. That's what he wants. Are you willing? Are you willing? Okay, we asked that last week. Is that some of us here in this room? Is that, can some of us really say, "Hineni, here am I, send me"? Some of us have in this room. Actually, I like it. Because he just might do it if you say that. Okay? And he sends. What kind does he send? If you've ever been to foreign lands and met with missionaries, what are they like? They're just like us. Except they went. They're just like us. They have the same problems. Their kids have the same problems. They're just like us, except they went. All right? But it's people just like you and me that he uses, as we saw last week. So we're first of all called to discipleship. Yeshua's priority was discipleship. Leadership training, we would call it today. Leadership training. There was mentoring with this group. There was equipping for ministry. There was a purpose. There was a reason. He needed people who were loyal, who were trustworthy, people of integrity. All right? As we take a look at that group, one of them was an absolute failure. All right? Leaders are called. Leaders then are trained for something. Before you can become a leader, though, if you go to any leadership conference, this is like the number one thing that they ping on. Before you can become a leader, you must first become a follower. How many times did Yeshua say things like, "Follow me, follow me, follow me," before he then said, "Now go, I'm sending you"? The first part was the "follow me." All through Scripture, we have that concept of people in training before they're launched off into leadership. Next week, we'll look at some of these. But today, I'll just mention a couple. Joshua to Moses. Joshua was in training. All right? Leaders in training. Elisha to Elijah. Timothy to Paul. Next week, we'll talk quite a bit about Timothy. And discipleship has a goal. As a goal. Discipleship, the word means disciplined learner. Our learning has a goal. And the goal isn't just to get smart. All right? Okay, it has a goal. But within that learning process of being a disciple, we are asked to respond to that call. He says, "Follow me." We open this morning, "Follow me, follow me." Okay? We have a choice. It's a decision. Yeshua's call was to follow me, not other stuff. There's lots of other stuff people follow. He said, follow me, not, and we can go up, within Judaism, you have a whole long list of other stuff that you can follow and get good at. It's not what he said. He said, follow me, get to know me. Most people back then had to make a decision, had to make a choice. Actually, there's four answers to this. There's yes. Some said yes. There's no. Some said no. There's later. Some said later. I have to go do these things first. All right? And there's maybe. And by the way, maybe is no. Okay? Maybe means no. Just know that. Those that said yes, these are the ones I want to talk about. That verse we shared last week, there was a moment in time where Yeshua walked the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. He had been setting things up for this moment. And he walked by and he said, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." He got around the other side, and there was Matthew in his tax booth. "Follow me." I love the verse where it says, "They left their nets and followed him." They did it. And they forever were changed, and they forever changed the world. When you choose to be a disciple, it takes discipline. That's, you know, do you see that word in there, discipline, disciple? It's all in there. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. There are no casual disciples, only serious disciples. The discipleship process, it's a process. It prepares us to transition into the next level of leadership. You can't get there until you go through a process of discipleship. Okay, getting closer to the master, learning of him. Matthew 11, the opening verse today, he called people to learn of him. Learn of him, not the other stuff. Learn of him. And that process is a building up process that prepares you to transition into the next level of leadership that you can tell then others of him what you have learned. From disciplined learner, we move to knowledgeable teacher. You see, there's a goal here. From disciplined learner taking in to knowledgeable teachers giving up. It takes commitment to do that. It takes faithfulness and a lot of hard work, a lot of hard work. The transition from being a receiver of the message to being a giver of the message. So the question then is this: have you made the choice to be a disciple? All right? Have you made the choice to be a disciple? It takes discipline to do that. This week, I had a meeting. A lot of times, I don't like the meetings that I have, okay? A lot of times, I don't. But this one, I loved. I loved this meeting because a young man came to see me. He made an appointment. It was planning. This was not impulsive. It was a planned thing. He came to tell me something and then to ask me something. I love this meeting, okay? He told me that he has chosen to be a disciple of Yeshua. And he asked me, as a leader, if I would disciple him in this process. He told me that God was calling him into some sort of ministry in the future, and he wanted to be prepared for that ministry, for whatever lies ahead. I got to tell you, this is music to my ears, okay? That's what I want to hear versus the other stuff I hear. That's what I want to hear, right? That's what I want to hear, all right? And he made a commitment. A commitment. It's a commitment with accountability. There's accountability to the commitment. And together we agreed on that, okay? And I'd like to read what he agreed to. By the way, it's Will. Where is he? Will, where are you? It's Will. And a part of the deal is here, because we say it out loud, he's even more accountable. See, because we said, that's the deal. That's the deal. There's other ways we can do this. We could light candles and sing soft music and tell a sad story and make you cry, and then you come forward. But I like it better when you just really do it. You know what I mean? All right. Here's what Will agreed to. All right? Discipleship. Okay, is this stuff. There's discipline, there's learning, and there's accountability. Okay, here we go. He's going to have a minimum amount of 15 minutes of prayer a day. Okay, now when you start thinking, well, that's not very much, you wait till you see the rest of the stuff, okay? It's a minimum of 15 minutes. And I have found that when you start doing that, about an hour and 20 minutes later, you go, wow, the time really flew by, didn't it? Because it's fun. Prayer is fun. I love prayer. Bible reading, reading his Bible, a minimum of 5 chapters a day. 5 chapters a day, all right? A personal Bible study. He's going to be studying the book of Acts. He's going to get our CDs and our questions. He's going to catch up. The book of Acts is his study. He will be attending, he lives up north, he will be attending weekly worship services, all right, at a place of worship regularly. He'll be involved in an outreach regularly, not sporadically, a regular committed outreach that they can depend on him to be there and do that. He agreed to that. To witness to at least one person per week. We had to laugh about that because it's usually one a day or more, but that's okay. But it's a minimum of one a week, okay? He's going to get a book about discipleship and read it. I'm going to help him get that one. He's committed to attend two conferences a year, 2 retreats a year, and 2 seminars a year for personal spiritual growth. And there's going to be a monthly update in writing to me, a report that I get to see how he's doing. That's the accountability. And if he's not doing too good, we're going to announce it right here in front of all you, right? Okay. And he's going to journal. We might. Who knows? He's going to journal. And in the journal, he's going to be writing what the Lord is saying to him and the things that he is learning. And in about a year, he's going to have a nice little stack of stuff that he can measure his growth with, you see. I've read this much of the Bible. I've had this answers to prayer. You know, I've learned these things. I witnessed and led these people to the Lord. You know, the list goes on. You can measure how you grow. All right? By the way, well, that's only the start. There's more to come. When we get going on this, we'll add some stuff. That made my day. Well, thank you. Thank you. God uses people just like you who say that stuff. If you do that, he will use you. Thank you for being here. I'm blessed. Discipleship has a goal. You know what the goal is? Not what you think, maybe. The goal is godliness. Your godliness. There are no shortcuts to becoming a man or a woman of God. There's not a little book you can read and do a little formula and in a week be one. All right? It takes time and it takes effort, mostly because of the sin in our life. It takes discipline. to become a godly person. It takes consistency. You got to hang in there. It's consistency, commitment, faithfulness. These are all words you see in Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit. But it starts with a choice you make. Will made a choice. He didn't walk in and he said, well, you know, what do you think? No, he said, I have decided to do this. I'm doing this. It was a choice. He made a decision. You know, it's an I will do this. I will do this. You know, when Yeshua, in Acts 1:8, and in Matthew 28, when he gave the Great Commission, they didn't say, well, we'll think about it. I don't think so. I think they said, you can count on us. We will do that. We will do that. We have been called to discipleship. Called to discipleship. Our first and primary call is to follow him. Follow him. That's the first call. That leads to what should be our priority, godliness. To be godly men and women. All right, because without that, you really can't be a disciple. You can learn some stuff. But, you know, that term, when we say we're messianic, that means Messiah-like. We're identifying with his teachings, his lifestyle, him personally. So we need to be who we say we are. We're to be godly before we're to be institutional. See, some people do it the other way around. What I want to see in leadership is godly people, not talented people. You see, the difference is we could find somebody who plays the guitar really well, and because they play really good, we'll put them on the worship team, or someone who sings really well. That's not what we want. We want godly people who are leading us in worship because they are worshiping. And any day of the week, I'll take the second or third best singers and musicians if they're godly people over the skilled musician. This is not a performance. This is a worship service, and it's from the heart. Okay? That's what we want to see. It's from the heart. Same with everything else. Of the Hebrew reading. Rather see somebody, I have me in mind, fumbling around up here, okay, than someone who's this expert and zips on through. And you know, if the person's heart is where it's supposed to be, I could care less about mistakes. Who cares? We all make them. It's not a performance. We're called to discipleship. Godly before being institutional. In Acts chapter 6, you know, there was an institution that was kind of being formed. But when they needed some waiters, what were the qualifications? Well, they had to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. To be a waiter? That's where they started. Just to be a waiter. Full of the Holy Spirit. Or to be a waitress, too. Right. Now, you have that, too. That's coming up in Acts in a couple of weeks. Versus an organizational structure that really looks good on paper. Here's our structure, Lola. No. And here's all their talent. No, it was, are they godly men? That's who we want in this position. There was an organizational structure that was built in the book of Acts, though. However, it was built on the foundation of godliness. That's how it was built. There was organization. Leadership needs to be relational, not structural. That's how it's seen in Scripture. Paul's relationship to Timothy is what you see, okay? It wasn't that here's how you set the boards up or here's how you do it. No, it was a relationship that Paul had with Timothy. That's what's revealed in his teachings on leadership. When Paul teaches about leadership to Timothy, he talks about their relationship in 1 and 2 Timothy. Next example. Y'all know this one. The Shema. The Shema. Love God first. And then love each other. It's family, you know, Israel's family. Family versus institution. The most important thing isn't the structure, it's the people. The structure of Israel was spiritually based, family based. The family got bigger, but it was family based. Relational, not structural. When it comes to the book of Acts, they sent people. We send people. It's relational. We send people to plant congregations, to build communities of people, not buildings, communities of people, of godly people. That's what we want to do. who will then be witnesses in and to the entire world. That's the call. The picture in the scriptures is that of a team. You see that in the book of Acts and all through the epistles as well. It's that of a team. There's team leadership. Leadership teams, teams of leaders who were sent together in the book of Acts. And they also learn from each other. Okay? That's why it's good to have a team. You learn from each other. I got to tell you, this may come as a shock to a lot of you, but I don't know everything. Anybody shocked about that? Okay. There are people in this room who know things I don't know. It's true. And then you teach me, and then I know what you know, and so on. So you need to be teachable. That was one of the qualifications Paul gave, to be teachable as a leader, because we learn from each other. We learn from each other. That's what the body concept is all about. We learn from members on the team. In biblical leadership, there is no competition. Okay, because if you're called, you're called to do something somebody else isn't going to do. You do what you're called to do. So that means there's cooperation. So watch it when you criticize the congregations down the street. Their calling is a little bit different. People go there for different reasons. Okay, we need each other in all of this. Be careful who you criticize. We keep shooting ourselves in the foot. Let's stop doing that. Okay? There's no competition. There's cooperation. Biblical leadership, if you want to sum it up, equals spirituality, okay, not natural abilities. It equals spirituality. Because in meetings where we're in things that people's souls matter, godly decisions are what's important, not the logical thing to do. It's a godly decision based upon prayer that makes the difference. We need godly, spiritual leaders. Don't talk back now, okay? Just listen, because the temptation is going to kill you on this. Watch this, okay? What's wrong with our country? See, you're just dying to start talking right now, aren't you? I know, okay? At the beginning of this series, only a few weeks ago, I read a quote to you, and it was a question. I don't think I told you who it was or where I got the quote. I don't recall if I did that. I will today, though. It was from the Secretary of the Navy and the Commandant of the Marine Corps. Okay, before they retired me and told me I needed to stop doing this, I was on the top senior leadership of the Navy Chaplain Corps. In a senior leadership meeting at the Pentagon, this is kind of important. Who's talking to us are people who are really kind of busy. The Secretary of the Navy and the Commandant of the Marine Corps are talking to the senior chaplains, taking time out of their day and everything that's going on, okay? So it's an important meeting. They spoke to us. And their question was this, and that's what I read to you. I'll read it again. They said, who said this is the Commandant of the Marine Corps? When our country was founded, the population was about 3 million people, and I added about the size of where we live, Orange County. Okay? Back then, we were able to produce great leaders, such as George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and so on. You can make the list keep going. He said, we are unable to produce this quality of a leader now. And he said, he looks us in the eye and he said, why? Why? That's where I stopped, you see, because I was going to come back weeks later and tell you what he said. You know what he said? Here's what he said about our country and what's wrong with it. He said, leadership and spirituality are no longer connected. This is our military talking, okay? These aren't pastors. They said, leadership and spirituality are no longer connected. And speaking of the military, when I was younger, the military was seen as a place of loose morals. All the old movies, you know, the drunken sailors and stuff like that, as a place of loose morals and standards. Ungodly, a sinful place. This is an amazing thing. Today, the military far exceeds the standards of ethics and morals from civilian society. Men and women in the military will be court-martialed for the behavior that goes on in most offices today. They'll be put in jail, okay? They would. Now, the uniform code of military justice hasn't changed. Society has changed. And what used to be the loose group are now the conservative tight group with high standards and accountability and integrity. Anybody been watching any of the political candidates? You know? The political candidates who dare take a stand for morals and for values are mocked. Have you noticed that? And they're ridiculed, and they won't be elected. That tells you something about the country. And we're hearing this from generals and cabinet members of the president. The problem is there is no connection of leadership and spirituality. Whoa. Around that time, they used to call me for little impulsive things. They haven't for a while. Every now and then I still get a call, though. They called me and they said, "Now, how are you going to say no to this?" They said, "The Secretary of the Navy and his wife are going to be at a change of command ceremony at Seal Beach." And I live, you know, close enough. They wanted me then to be there and be with them, meet with them, and do the invocation at the change of command. Would I do that? I better say yes. So I'm meeting with you never know where the Lord's going to take you and who you're going to be with. Every now and then I'll tell you stories out of my past of places I've been and people I've talked to. But I'm meeting socially now with the Secretary of the Navy and his wife. We're having tea and little cookies in a private room with all the Secret Service people who are guarding them. All right? Okay. Now, what do you think happened in that room? His wife is very social. And she asked me, "So, what church do you lead?" That starts a good conversation, doesn't it? "Well, let me explain to you who I am and what I do. I got 45 minutes to explain us and Messianic Judaism to the Secretary of the Navy and his wife, and she loved it. He had all these questions." We're talking, she has tea with Laura Bush, okay? And she's learning all this stuff, all right? Okay, here's what he said. It was John Dalton at that time. Talking about leadership, he says, "This is what I tell my new flag officers." That means admirals. There's they call it knife and fork school. They teach the new admirals how to behave themselves, okay? It's a two-week school back in Newport. And so he goes back there. Here's what he says to them. He says, "This is what I expect of my leaders." This isn't the military. He says, "You're to be trusted. You're to do what you say. You take the initiative as a leader. Use sound judgment, just plain old common sense. Speak with the authority that you have. Be optimistic and enthusiastic. Strengthen other people. Build them up. Lift them up. Never compromise. And always do the right thing." The biblical term is righteousness, by the way, for that. And then he said, "And lead by example." I said, "This is great stuff. Where'd you get it?" He said, "The Bible." I go, "Yes, that's right." And he said, this is a great leading for in 2 weeks. He said, "The book in Acts chapter 27 is a great example of Paul leading by example in a time of adversity." And in a week from Thursday, we're going to be in chapter 27. So he got his stuff or his speech out of the Bible. This is the stuff that Paul teaches about leadership. Pretty amazing, huh? About the military. Military evaluations, how you're evaluated, are based first on the ability to follow. Can you follow? Can you do what you're told? You receive instruction. Are you teachable? And then the ability to lead. See, it's not just the ability to lead. Can you follow? Because Yeshua called followers to follow him. Can you follow? Are you following him? You cannot be a good leader until you become a good follower. That's a biblical concept. Discipleship, remember, equals disciplined learner. In other words, training. It's a training process. Part of what you do here is a training process. Our ACT study is a training process. The stuff we went through with Will, you can all do the same stuff. Pray so much a day, read your Bible so much a day, all the things you can do at home. Do it. Make a commitment and do it. It's training. We're being trained. We're being trained to do something, though, not just to get fat and sassy, whatever that means. We're training. And we have a purpose in the training. We're being trained to be sent. That's what Yeshua did. He trained them, and then he sent them. And we are to do the same thing. And I got to tell you, I couldn't be more pleased with it, with our missions board and the congregation who sees the vision, who's put it together. After 27 or whatever years, We finally got the thing as, hey, you know, enough of this taken in, we got to give it out. Now we have the means to do that. And we're the example to others on how to do that. At the Southwest Regional Conference, we're pretty well represented there, this congregation. I feel I glow when I look at the paperwork. Mary Ann's leading the dance ministry. All right, John Sue's the cantor for the Torah service. Okay, I'm the program director, which means I put the people in who's going to teach and give them the topics. I have some fun doing that, huh? Who am I leaving out? I didn't. No, wait. Oh! Our teen leader is the main key speaker for the kids on Shabbat morning. Batya is head of the prayer ministry over there. All right? The key class that launches the theme for the entire conference is being taught by one of our people, not me, Janice Doozy. And it's amazing because they laid it out and it was said, well, this sets the stage for what we're doing. And the theme is the Great Commission, okay, which is the class I'm teaching. And so without missing the beat, it was, Janice Doozy needs to teach that class. Bang, just like that. I feel good about that. My people are seen as those kind of leaders. Better than that, the missions board, the missions team, we have a class for you guys along with Ubaldo, but then you're available to meet and teach other congregations how to form a missions board, tell them what we did, and show them how they can do it, and then offer our assistance to them in the coming year so they can, we will multiply maybe 10 times our abilities from this conference because there is interest, but they just don't know what to do, so we're going to show them what we did. And we're going to help them do it. That's what this is all about. We can do that. This little congregation can do that. Instead of one congregation with Ubaldo, there's 10 this time next year in different countries. And maybe the next year 100. See, that can be done. Because Yeshua uses people just like us. He used us. We got to Acts chapter 13. You know, we were taking that book seriously. And we started off by saying, how did they do it back then? Then asking the question, and how are we supposed to do it? We got to chapter 13. Bang, that was the first foreign trip. They sent people out. That week, we get the call. You need to go to South America because of this, this, and this. We did it. And there's a congregation there. It's called the Dar HaMashiach of Uruguay. Not Montevideo, Uruguay. When I called the MJA, they loved it. It's of Uruguay? I said, yeah, Ubaldo thinks big. It's the Messianic congregation of Uruguay, the country. All right? Well, okay, this little group, we didn't know what we were doing, but we did it because God says, I'll show you what to do. I'll show you where to go, and I'll show you who to meet. And like that, it happened. They were led to the right person, and he is the right person. And he should be here in about 2 months. You'll see him. We're almost there. Okay, we're getting close. But it's not just a concept. There's a city and a congregation and a real person. And they took our name. And they're going to be taking one of our scrolls, too. But you know what? Nothing makes me happier than that because we did that. And it wasn't that hard. We can do it again. We're going to do it again. We're going to teach others how to do the same thing. You start getting together, praying, asking God, being available, saying, here am I, send me. And guess what? The phone's going to ring. You can call me in panic and say, what do I do? I'm going to call my missions board and say, they'll meet with you and tell you what to do. Because they know what to do. We're doing it. Yeshua said, follow me. The call to discipleship. Where? Where do we follow him? After the training, he said, take what you've learned and tell it to all people groups. In all lands, every person in every place. It's a big job. To the uttermost part of the earth. Tell what you know. Teach what you've learned. And in Matthew 28, he says, and I want you to make disciples. That's a discipleship program. Make disciples of the nations, of him. Disciples of him. Teaching them, he said, to do what you do. Awesome responsibility because you are the example. It's leadership by example. We go down there and teach them because that was the request. Ubaldo says, teach us to do what you do. Awesome responsibility. We had best be doing it right, huh? We're to teach them to do what we do. We're to teach them to believe what we believe. Awesome responsibility. You best know what you believe and be able to articulate it. At the last missions board meeting, that's what the project. We spent most of the day doing just that, articulating our personal testimony, sharing our story. Because that's what we're called to do, to call to be a witness. We have a story to tell. Paul had a story. He told it. The Holy Spirit touches the heart with your story and brings people to him. We're to teach them to believe what we believe. And then after that process is going, we send them somewhere. We show them how to do it. And that's the call. That's the call. So what do you say? We're going to do this? Yes, we're going to do this. We're doing this. Why don't I have my Bible up here? It's not here. Turn to the book of Luke. How could I go swordless this long? Okay, Luke chapter 5. Luke wrote the book of Acts, you know, to Theophilus. Luke chapter 5. I'm echoing. As long as you hear me, I don't care. Luke 5. I want to show you an encounter, a discipleship encounter. You can all hear me okay? Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee, okay? He saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now there's a little thing going on here of things we need to learn. When the Messiah tells us to do something, we do it. You may think you know more than him. See, that's human nature, right? Excuse me, but do you know what you're doing? It's so human nature. You see, Peter was the fisherman. Yeshua was not a fisherman. What does he know about fish? What does he know about fish? He tells Peter, and look at Peter's response. Launch out of the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon, that means resistance, answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. That's what happens if you take me fishing with you, okay? Just know that ahead of time. I'm consistent on that one, all right? But we've been out there all night. We know what we're doing. We know where to go all night long, and we've caught nothing. Now, this is one of those things that I think I know without seeing the movie what really happened here. Here you see a little bit of tension going on because Peter knows what he's doing in this realm. I know about the lake. I know about fishing. Yeshua, you're from Nazareth. There's no lakes over there. There's no fish. Okay, I know my job. And you're a really good rabbi, so teach me the Torah. But not about fishing. So Yeshua said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, listen again to what Peter says. Okay? We've done this all night. We've been toiled all night and caught nothing. And I think they're looking at each other eyeball to eyeball. And it's silent. You ever been in that thing? It's like, what did I say, Peter? Okay. So then he goes, nevertheless, at your word, because in fact you are the Messiah, I will let down the net. I think under his breath he's saying, but we're not going to catch any fish. You see, Yeshua chose people of little faith. Two times he asked Peter, how can we have such little faith? Actually, once he said, how can we have no faith? They're just like us, huh? They're just like us. So they go out, and it's a waste of our time, but Yeshua said to do it, so we'll do it. All right. When they had done this, now look what happens when you do what Yeshua says. This is a good lesson. Do what Yeshua says, okay? That they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Good day. And they sent to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Isn't it just like Yeshua to overkill a blessing? I mean, you know, they hadn't caught anything like, now the boat's sinking because they're so full of fish. It's just like him to do stuff like that. Okay, you asked? I'll give it to you. How's this? It's like overkill. An overabundance of joy he wants to give to you. Because if you do his will, if you do what he says, if you do your calling, he called them to do that. When you do that, guess what? The good stuff happens. Okay, what would have happened had they just washed their nets? Nothing. Well, it gets better. The boats were beginning to sink, and when Simon Peter saw it, by the way, he was an expert on fishing. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Yeshua's knees. And this is where you start, right here, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." That's where discipleship starts, right there, on your knees at Yeshua's feet, confessing your inadequacies. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Now, there's Simon Peter on his knees at Yeshua's feet saying, "I'm such a sinful man." And then Yeshua says, "I can use a man just like you." Because he says this. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on," I think the thing is, if you follow me, you're going to catch men. What do you want to catch, Peter? You want to catch fish or people? He changed the world. He changed the world. Look at the next verse. "So when they had brought their boats to land," this is the kicker verse, "they forsook all and followed him." That's the commitment to discipleship right there. That's the process that has to happen. That's when you say, "I will." You're willing. And you might have to forsake all and follow him. Because if you don't, you're not going to be following him. Their very best day of fishing. This is it. The best day of fishing they ever had in their life. Was their last day of fishing. The best was the last. The worst day of catching men is better than the best day of catching fish. Because the joy that's there when you have done the Master's will, when you've represented him, when you tell your story, even if it's rejected, it doesn't matter, but you have an opportunity to represent him. Leadership by example. It's their choice they make whether to do what you say or not. Leave that to the Holy Spirit. But this is where it begins, and this is what I say to you. If you want to make that decision to be a disciple, this is what you have to say as well. It's, "They forsook all and followed him." That's what it takes right there. That's what it takes. Are you willing to do that? Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, we thank you and bless you that you have called us to discipleship, to be disciplined people, to take this stuff serious, and to learn of you, and to represent you. And I thank you that we look in your word and we find the examples of when people did this, what happened to them. They were transformed. And such good news is they never looked back. They had the most fun of their life doing these things. And I thank you that the lesson to Peter was that you are, in fact, in charge of the lake and of the fish as well. And that you do know exactly what you're doing. But you've called us to be your ambassadors. And it's the biggest task and the biggest job and the most important one of all time, to send people to other places, to other people groups, that we might tell them what we know, that we might show them how they can believe what we believe, and then they too can send their people to the next place. For 2,000 years it's been happening, and here we are today in the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for those that preceded us, who took it serious. Thank you for those who told us in this room, whoever they were, and for us who told those who told us, and all the way back to the book of Acts. And now the baton has been passed to us, and it's our responsibility, and it's our turn. May we finish well. May we finish well. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, we're not quite finished yet, although I do want you all here. All right. We have a prayer request for the congregation. And a lot of times, what are you thinking, right? Another problem, right? No, this is a good one. Okay, this is a good one. Okay, the elders would like you all to prayerfully consider for the next while, a little while, we're praying about another elder. And that would be Jerry Ishizaki. And what we'd like you to do is pray about that. He's praying about it with his family. And we'd like you to pray about it. And you're invited to give input to the elders on this issue. Say anything you want. Okay? It's strictly confidential. It has to be in writing and it has to be signed. Okay? Jerry will not see these letters. Okay? It will be strictly confidential. They will all be evaluated. And if you might be thinking today, well, I don't know Jerry very well, this is your chance to take him to lunch. Take him to dinner. Have him over for dinner. Ask him all the questions you want. That's not, you'll be without excuse. We're giving you some time here. Okay, get acquainted and give your input one way or the other. Okay? And I hope you're, well next week, okay, as we're going through this discipleship process, because last night as I was preparing in the wee hours of the morning, I actually was preparing next week's message as well, not on purpose, because I thought I'd do the whole thing today, but there's no way. But halfway through where we're going to go next week, I realized I better submit my resignation because I'm not worthy for this position that I'm in. Okay, when you look at the qualifications, the standard, it is so high, I think, you know what, I'm talking myself out of a job. If I give this message, it's a good reason I shouldn't be here. You know, his standard is high. It's a high calling, the highest calling there is. But it's the most important message of all time that we've been called to give. And our life better match up to our message. Because when you go to the foreign land, that's what they look at. They look at you. When we lived in Israel, okay, I mean, our light was our life was our light, okay? And it took time. And they needed to be able to trust us and know us that we were the people we said we were. We do what we say. We practice what we preach. It took a year. We were there 13 months. After 1 year, they warmed up and began to ask us the questions that you all want to have asked. We call it witnessing. Okay, but they didn't perceive it as that because they go right to the big stuff, okay? But the point of it was that it took time to build rapport and trust with the people. That we were the people they saw that we lived this book. And so then they wanted to know, okay, tell me what you believe. But you see your life has to match up. It's a high calling. And it takes discipline. And sometimes, like I said, just plain hard work to do this. So if you're willing to leave your nets and follow him, get ready for the most fun and the most important thing there is in life. Being a disciple of Yeshua and being sent to represent him. I've asked the worship team, before we get to our other closing song, to sing one of the ones we sang in our worship time, which speaks to me about what the things I've said this morning. So we'll do Kadosh again. Y'all okay with that? What did I ask? Oh, Holy Unto You. Sorry. That's what I really meant. Holy Unto You. Thank you. That's the one that spoke to me. And you may dance to this if you would like. So let's all stand. Afterwards. See, it's just so much shame. Look, he's pushing the thing over.